literally called the singers and the worshippers to begin to go out, and the Lord fought on their behalf. And in these last days, I believe it's so important that we have a heart of worship and adoration before the throne of God, because He Himself will begin to win the battles for us. And I believe that we will see peace on our boundaries and on our side, and I believe that we will have a joy which would be indescribable. Why? Because the Lord is going to fight your battles for you. There is a place where you fight, but there is a place where the Lord fights for you. Having done all, stand, and then the Lord Himself just disintegrates the enemy. Another scripture the Lord, I think, spoke to me, that was in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, for those who take notes. We find here in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So that you, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven? And his voice shook the earth then, but they promised, once again I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens." And this expression, "yet once more," denotes the removing of things which can be shaken of the created things, in order that those things which cannot be shaken shall remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Such a sense of our destiny. We've been enrolled in heaven. How many have been enrolled in heaven? I've got names written in heaven. When you have that established in your spirit, there's an extraordinary security that you are a son or daughter of the Most High God. And there are myriads of angels that bear witness to the fact around the throne of God that you have been brought with the blood of the Lamb, that you have been... it cannot be shaken. Does it understand? You receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken out of you. How many have been shaken a little bit just in the last week or two? And a lot of warfare coming against us. But the enemy does that. But what God does, He allows the things that can be shaken out of us to be shaken out. You can take it as a negative or take it as a positive. The weaknesses that you experience in the midst of the battle, you can say, well, obviously that needs help. It obviously needs me to either repent or to expose it into the light. Because when the enemy hits, he's got a reason why he can hit you. I mean, no, the enemy's got a reason why he can hit some of you. If some of that been exposed to you. But in our weakness, his power is perfected. Paul said, "I'd rather boast of my weakness because his grace is sufficient for me." When you receive the grace of God in your weakness, you actually find his strength and power fills you. And out of the ashes, what can come out of ashes?
Beauty.
Out of mourning?
Joy.
Out of heaviness? Garment of praise. Joy. Huh? Life. In the presence of God. What can separate us from that presence? Neither life nor death, principality or power. Nothing can separate you from that. David said, "I beheld his presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Can you imagine that kind of cry in your heart? Do not. Whatever you do, God, whatever happens, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Because in your presence is fullness of joy, life forevermore. Now, when the manifest presence of God comes, we need to know if He's coming. Because God could be in the house and we don't even know it. God can be upon you, which is a temple, and don't know it. We need to have the sensitivity to actually experience and know His presence. Because in His presence is fullness of joy. He turns your mourning into... Lift up your head. Where does your help come from? We so often are looking around everyone else for help. Where do you got to do? Do you realize that God strips you to it's just you and Him? He takes all the supports, all the props, all the things that you rely upon. He takes them all away, all your toys, everything away, so that all you've got left is Him. You go, how mean is that? No, it's not. Because apart from Him, you can do nothing. In His presence, life, eternal life, resurrection life. You can have all the theology in the sun, but if you don't have His presence, you've got big fat zero. What you've got is religious theology. You do not have Him. To know Him. He's here. Not a million miles out there. He's here. And you know what that portal is that opens up into this realm? It's the cross. That cross is the bridge between earth and heaven. God entered the world through the suffering of the cross. So in the spirit world, I so often see Him coming through the cross. But when I see the cross, often in the spirit realm, it's a cross of light. Because God is light. And that cross is empty. He's no longer dead. He's risen. So when that cross appears in the spirit realm, I often will see the angelic host because the angels go before Him. Myriads of them coming into the realm where they actually invade earth. Remember before Jesus' birth, who came? Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. See, the angels of the Lord come in the spirit realm because the angels surround and glorify Him continually, continually worshiping and bowing down. The angels of the Lord, we get then chariots of fire coming, we get horses of fire. We see the angelic host coming, and Jesus is ushered in. Why? Because He said, when He was here on earth, He said, I could command legions of angels right now. Now the angels are given charge over us. Hallelujah. To do what? To minister to those who have inherited salvation. Ministering angels, guardian angels, warrior angels, destroying angels. I mean, there's a fair few around. Yeah. It's interesting, they always seem to appear when Jesus came, you understand, and you see multitudes of angels. When they came to the tomb, how many angels were in the tomb? Two. One at the head, one at the feet. We often see God, how many know there's a lot more angels than demons? If you start walking in the midst of the angelic presence around you, ministering to you, protecting you, because who are the angels that God calls sons? None. But He calls us sons of God. Surrounding, ministering, walking, protecting. Anyhow, that's some of my notes somewhere, I don't know. I had absolutely nothing for this meeting. So that's a very good start. Matthew 24. And verse 32. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already given... has my glasses are terrible. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things, these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like that in the days of Noah. For as it was in those days, they were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. They did not understand until the floods came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two men in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore, be on alert that you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would have not allowed the house to be broken into. It says that we do not know the day or the... Does it know we know the seasons? The sons of Issachar knew the times and seasons. Do you think that we should as believers have some concept of the return of the Son of God? How many believe he's coming in your lifetime? Some of you are not sure. What if he didn't come, but you thought he was? What damage could be done if he didn't come, but you thought he was? You still get to see him. So if Christ doesn't return in your lifetime, you will still see him when you die. If you live as if he was coming, how many know that could affect your life somewhat? If you're living if he's coming in your lifetime, how many know that would affect a lot of choices that you make in your life? If you set your heart upon the kingdom of heaven, seek first the kingdom of heaven. If you set your mind upon this, not the temporal but the eternal, it will refocus your entire life, your choices, your strategy, and how you pace yourself in your life for this world. Because how you live this life affects eternity. So I believe that we're in the end days. I believe we as this generation will see the return of Christ. Let's have another few things. But it says that this generation will see it, and heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. It's fascinating. It speaks about it as the days of Noah. When we look in Genesis 6, verse 5, it says, in the day of Noah, wickedness was great, and the thoughts of man's heart was continually evil. Okay? That was the days of Noah. In Genesis 6:11, the earth was filled with violence. So in the days of Noah, every man did which was in his own heart, and it was exceedingly wicked and evil, all the desires of their heart. And it also says, let's have a look in Luke chapter 17, verse 28. This is another end times, last days chapter. In verse 28, it was the same as it happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting and they were building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not one of you who is on the let not the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down and take them away. And likewise, let not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life shall preserve it alive. I tell you, on that night, there will be two men in one bed, one will be taken, the other will be left. Interesting scriptures, isn't it? So we find the New Testament in the book of Luke, we find it's going to be the days of Lot. How many know what was happening in the days of Lot? What was happening in Sodom and Gomorrah? Not too swift of things. We don't need to go into graphic detail, but if you have any idea, if you don't, look it up on the internet, Wikipedia, and you can check it out yourself. So Sodom and Gomorrah, we're living in days, last days, when we're sitting on it. And Lot's wife turned back. It says in Mark 13, there'll be wars and rumors of war. But don't be frightened. These things must take place. Nation arise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, famine, but this is just the beginning. But the gospel will be preached to all the nations. Come on. The gospel is going to be preached to all the nations. Are you involved in helping that happen? How would you like to hasten the return of Christ? Preach the gospel to all nations. How many know if we haven't gone to the nations, God's brought all the nations to us? How many know you don't have to go far outside of this door to be preaching to the nations? We used to have to travel thousands of miles in ships and sell ourselves into slavery to actually get out there. How many know that we don't have to do that for almost every country in the world? It says in verse 20, unless the Lord shortened these days, no life would be saved. Even the elect. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3, 3-15, that the earth will be destroyed, its elements will melt, but do not fear because we have the awesome promise of a new heaven and a new earth. So how must you live? In godly conduct. Why? Hastening the return of the Lord, because there's a new heaven and new earth set before us. This whole world's going. If you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you, because the world's full of lust, the pride of life, and what is it? Just all the flesh. So if you actually love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. It's a fairly big statement, isn't it? If you love the kingdom of heaven will be in you. If you love the things of the kingdom, that's what will consume your appetite. That's what will consume your focus. Christ in you, the hope of glory. God's kingdom is within you. Is his kingdom within you, or is the world's kingdom still within you? What kingdom are you really living for and fighting for? Because what captures your eyes and your heart is what you look to. Where your treasure is where your heart is. So if your treasure is in things of the world, that will capture your heart. If everything, how many know is a very good acid test of things of the world? Don't work for that which the rust, the moth, the thief can get hold of. Now just take everything you've ever worked for, apply the acid test of the rust, the moth, and the thief. And then God just does one more, the fire. Because all your work will be tested with fire. I tell you, sit down, look at all you've been doing, and put the acid test to anything of that and find out anything's left that you've actually worked for. You'll be shocked. When I died and stood before the Lord, I realized that the majority of my life had been selfishness living for me. I'd done nothing of eternal significance. Not that you can, but the danger with this, even speaking this, is that we can now strive to fulfill ministry and calling versus the obedient enter the rest of the Lord. Cease striving, cease your own works, enter his rest, and then the work will come. Now that's a very interesting revelation, because you're going to have to burn yourself out striving sometimes to get the revelation. You're going to have to be doing the work of the ministry, some of you, to actually run out of doing it in your own strength, hit the flipping wall, come completely undone, and realize that you cannot accomplish anything that's got any significance through your own self-effort, even though you may have even got the revelation to do it. Now, some of you didn't hear any of that, but that's fine. Go and hit the wall and find out. What's fascinating, we find that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We often think it's huge multitudes of people praying that change the destiny of the world. But the New Testament uses a man called Elijah. As he prayed, what happened? Fire came down. And it didn't rain for how many years? 3.5 years. But when he prayed, the rain came. So one person accomplished much. Okay? It's a New Testament picture. The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Can one person turn around a nation? Can one woman turn around a nation? Can one person that gets on fire turn it around? It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by His Spirit. But those who are led by the Spirit, God will hear the cry of that, and He can spare what? A lot of people. Abraham, if we're going to look at the two battles that are going on, we've seen, let's have a little bit of look. We find Noah was warned by God, and he was actually asked to build an ark for the salvation of his family. So when we see these last day warnings, we see warnings about Noah. Noah himself began to warn people, but he didn't just warn them, he prepared an ark. He prepared a place for the family. What we're trying to do in the Christendom is to try and find a family with the family of God, prepare an ark in the Spirit so that we can actually all get on board. Isn't that nice? So, we're warning people, but there is a time when the door's going to be shut and God's going to shut that door and the judgment's going to come. Be like the days of Noah. Okay? But we also have another man called Abraham. Abraham was interceding for who? Sodom and Gomorrah, remember? So we have a twofold picture in the New Testament, like in the days of Noah, like in the days of Lot. One's warning and preparing an ark, which is one wonderful picture. The other man is looking and going, oh God, if there are about 50 righteous in that city. Then he drops it, he goes, 45. Then he gets bold and drops down to 30. Then he goes, 10, 20, 10. At this point, he's got to 10. Just 10. God, if there's just 10, at that point, God walks away. Okay? How many were in the city that were considered righteous? There weren't 10. Two angels came and sat in the gate, and guess what? Lot saw them and recognized these angels because he was realizing this in the Spirit. He saw them, and the angel said, well, guess what? This is going to be all over. We're going to take the whole thing out. But you, your son-in-laws, your daughters, come on, we can rescue them. And how many was it? Two daughters. So we must have two husbands, plus the wife, plus Lot. Six. Number of man, eh? Here, six, God said, I'm still going to judge. The son-in-laws thought that Lot was actually fooling and joking. It didn't take him seriously. And even the daughters were having difficulty. And so the angels actually lifted them out over the wall and said, do not turn back. What happens? The wife goes. Five people out of an entire city. But can God help literally stay the judgment upon this city of London? 10 righteous. Doing it 10 in this church. How many know we're in a great place to stop the judgment of God? But the final judgment will happen whether you pray or not. But God can put great grace into the city. What we saw was a picture 2 weeks or a week ago, 10 days ago, of what's going to happen to the whole world. The whole world's going to go, just going to go off. Anarchy, tribulation, you're going to see stuff you wish you'd never seen in your life. But that was just a little picture of what's underneath the concrete. And it is full scale worldwide. So we're sitting there going, this is coming, so we must work while it's still light. Because darkness is coming where no man can work. So we must work the things of the kingdom now. But the greatest thing is, of course, worshipping God. Manifest presence, opening up the realms of glory over your life so that you actually have, because you're to be lights a city. You know what I mean? In a city, we're supposed to be lights on a hill. People are supposed to see that we've been with Jesus. People are supposed to be actually going, oh my gosh, what on earth have you got in your life? Man, there's something so amazing. I sense such a peace. What is it? The maturity, we're supposed to bring people to maturity. Maturity means that you can actually access God yourself. Most of us are still babies having to be fed. But if you come to a place of maturity, it says maturity, take the meat. You can spend, what saddens me is so many Christians spend so much time just drinking milk, they actually never get off actually having to be fed. How many love it, parents, when your children are old enough to actually go into the fridge without destroying it completely and feed themselves? And wipe every piece of food that's in there, including all your favorites. But anyhow, how would you like to have the fact that you could actually let the kids look after themselves? How many spend most of your time looking after children? How many know the church spends most of its time looking after children? Do you want to grow up? Do you want to be mature?
Yes.
Do you want to spit out the pacifier and stop running continually for help and actually grow up and take some accountability and responsibility for your own mess? And stop blaming everyone and everything that ever hurt you in your life? Because yes, they did, then pray through it. But if you keep going back, if you keep going back to a wound and a wound and a wound and a wound and it never gets healed, then whatever you're doing, all you're doing is doing bigger and bigger damage. I'm very quiet. I may better go back to my notes. What was fascinating with Noah had the favor of God. It says here in Genesis 6:8, Noah had favor in the eyes of God. The word favor means beauty, grace, pleasure, supplication. It's also used in the area of marriage. Interesting concept. So favor, the favor of God. In 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro across the earth, for a heart is wholly devoted to God. Now, I tell you what, when you start to get God's eyes, it says in the eyes of God, Noah had favor. So the key to having favor is that your heart is wholly devoted to God. Because when you get that, God starts looking at you. When he starts looking at you, some of you want to go, don't look. God goes, I would like to have a look. Because if you look at me, you'll be transformed from glory to glory. If you look at me, I will cover your sins, I will purify your heart, and then the pure in heart will see God. So the temptation is to run everywhere else but to God himself, to actually find help in your time of need. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, not the preacher, not the pastor, not the counselors, not all the prophets. Fix your eyes upon Jesus, not upon the angels. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Anyhow, it's whatever that's worth. And he will strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Isaiah 61 verse 2, which is the scripture that Jesus actually used when he was anointed, said, the favorable year of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord's upon me, the year of favor. Favor was also used in Exodus 12:36. They asked actually for favor. We get into Ruth 2:10, Ruth and Boaz, he said, you have favor. Boaz said, you have favor. Favor with me, favor with God. We find in Samuel, in 1 Samuel 2, verse 26, Samuel the prophet had favor with God and with man. King David had favor. We find Esther had favor with the king. And it was actually Esther 2:17. It says in Psalm 2, chapter 5, verse 12, you have favor as like a shield. Shield of faith. So favor and faith actually go hand in hand together. We find in Psalm 30, in verse 5, it says that you can have favor which will be for a lifetime. Luke 1:30, Mary had favor with God. Jesus had favor with God and with man, and he grew in stature continually with favor with God and man. Favor for all people. God added to them daily. In Book of Acts, when they had the revival breaking out in the Jerusalem church, in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, they had favor with the church, had favor with all the people. And then God added to them. When you start getting favor with God and with man, how many know you become, the danger is you think you become a favorite. And competition comes in. But God makes sure that every one of us wins the race. All of us are not competing against any of you. We're all running our own race. All of us can finish. Even the last can finish. In fact, the last is first. Because you're all going to go in. You're all going to make it. Does that make sense? If you follow him, you will all make it. So the danger with families is that we find favoritism and competition. But God doesn't do that with us. He goes, you are my beloved. You are the apple of my eye. You are my favorite. With children, how many know the children who can feel very insecure if they think there's favoritism, that I love this child more than I love the next? How many know that happens? How many children know that? They feel like that sometimes. There's favoritism. How many know it's real? It is real favoritism. But when we have favor with God and favor with man, we find there's such an incredible blessing upon it. He becomes a shield to us. It can be for a lifetime, and God could add to our number because there's favor. When you have the favor of God upon you, doors just start opening. How many know that you like having people that actually look like they're enjoying life? How many know you stay clear of people who look like they're in trouble? Come on. If you see someone in an absolute mess, the danger is, I don't want to catch it. Don't you like to be around people who love life and are happy and actually have some joy in it? Some of you look at yourself and think, no. Abraham, Moses, pictures of people who interceded and prayed in the last days. The angels of the Lord, when you look up the word angels, they're mentioned 88 times in the Bible. Angels were sent to minister to Jesus. Angels were actually to remove in the last days the stumbling blocks out of the harvest. The angels were to come in and remove the tares that had been sown into the field and to leave the good seed, which is the sons of God. So the angels were sent in there to start removing them out, the stumbling blocks. The danger is that we try and remove them ourselves. God plants and God removes. In the midst of the harvest, there was people sown from the enemy into the midst of the harvest, but they weren't removed until the last day. If you've ever been in a field, you'll often see that the weeds grow taller and have more stature than those who are actually the good seed. You'll see them growing up over the real harvest. They'll even look like they're actually part of the harvest for a long time, but when the seed comes to fulfillment, you can actually see the difference between the weeds and the actual harvest. The danger is we try and pull them out too soon and do it ourselves. Haven't been tempted to pull some things out and got it completely wrong. You know what you do? You end up ripping out good things. We've all done it, haven't we? We've all done it wrong. And it says that we are to actually judge angels. How many know that's a pretty bizarre thought, that we're actually supposed to judge angels? Isn't that out there? We, as sons of God, are going to be called to judge the angels. The angels are sent to help and to serve and to minister in these last days. How many like to get your angels really working hard? Come on. How many angels can get quite bored with some of you? I tell you what, you start seeking the face of God, the angelic, start getting excited. And if you've had encounters, you'll see the angels lining up. You ever seen the roll of honor, how they do that in military? I've seen that in the heavenly realm where the angels have been in a row either side with their swords like this up, swords of light, and Jesus walking in the midst of it. You know what they do? They honor the King of Kings. They honor him. Michael, when he was taken up a few months ago, he saw rows before the throne with trumpets, golden trumpets. And he walked in the midst with Jesus, in the midst of that. Sons of God walking with the Son of God in the midst of the assembly, because we are in the assembly of the firstborn with myriads of angels walking into the throne room. The danger is that we can get fixated by open heaven, but the open heaven has to have some use back here on earth. Does that make any sense? Everyone was given revelation. There was great responsibility. Isaiah saw them covering themselves before the throne. But what did he? Who will go for us? Here I am, Lord. Send me, Isaiah said. We need to have it's not revelation for the sake of revelation. Does that make sense? Otherwise, we're upping our story on what we've seen and where we've been. The danger with all of that is that we can start to get we start worshiping angels. Some of you know that can happen. It's a warning in the last days. We must be careful. There's a warning not to do that. Very easy to get into that realm. Because once you start seeing in that realm, once you start having open heaven, you start having encounters, you can be so literally lost in that, you're actually not having any practical use here on earth. You're going quiet on me again. You may have tongues of angels, you may have revelation, you may have insight in the heavenly realm, but without love you've got big fat zero. You may know all the mysteries, you might know all the insight, you might know the mysteries of the universe revealed to you. Without love, you've got nothing. Let me just read a passage, closing now. Actually, I'm on time, amazing. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verse 4, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, which actually, and committed them into pits of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood on the world of the ungodly, and he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them as an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by sensual conduct of unprincipled men, by what we saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day because of their lawless deeds. It's a fascinating thought that Lot himself, God says he was actually a righteous man, but he was tormented day by day by the evil that was going all around him. But God saw that Lot actually must have kept his heart in the midst of all that righteous. How many of us have messed up? All that's going on, we haven't kept ourselves before God, and we've failed. But this man, how many men have been in Sodom and Gomorrah with all the stuff going down? He kept himself righteous. And here, God judged the angels, cast them into pits of darkness, spared Noah, destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, rescues Lot, and the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and how to keep the righteous under punishment for the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the flesh and corrupt desires and despise authority, daring self-will, and do not tremble when reviling angelic majesties. Whereas angels who are greater in might and power do not bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. It's a fascinating thing. You often hear people in spiritual warfare going really bizarre and silly against the demons and against Satan. I tell you what, sometimes when I hear it, I just cringe, because if the angels themselves have got more might and power than you, don't do it. You better be very, very careful. You know what you're doing. It's not a game. God will protect you. God will be with you. But it's the great form of greatest spiritual warfare, His presence. In His light, in the shadow of the Almighty, surrounded by Him, one of the greatest spiritual warfare you can do. I was caught for many years in taking, going for them, looking under every nook and cranny for them. How many have done that? Gone looking for the whole lot and attacking them and going for it. There's a place for that. You have to fight. But there's a greater place to walk in His presence and the demons flee from you. That you are a light bringer, a carrier of His presence, the carrier of the glory of God, a fire starter. You carry the presence. The demons flee before you. Why? The Lord walked in the midst and the demons manifest. You don't have to go looking for them. There's a heap of them around. Now, I'm not negating spiritual warfare because I teach on it, but one of the greatest forms of spiritual warfare is to be in His light, in His presence. Clothed in His righteousness, clothed in His full armor of light. The Bible says, put on Jesus. Put on Jesus. Put on Jesus. Clothe yourself in Jesus. Clothe yourself in His truth, in His righteousness, in His peace, His salvation, in His garments of praise, with His weapons of warfare. Clothe yourself in Him. Wait upon Him. Let Him fill your vessel to overflowing. Let the vessel that you stand in, which is your temple, which is your shell, let the presence of God fill you up. And those who look to Him shall be radiant. Get your eyes off your problem. Get your eyes off continually looking to other people. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. Don't chase people, chase Jesus. Don't chase ministries, chase Jesus. Don't chase everything, chase Him. In doing that, you will be brought across the men and women of God who will influence your life 100 times better than if you just chase everything else. Be a God, remember Tommy Tenney? Be a God chaser. The danger is we've left that and we've stopped chasing God. Any questions? I'm going on holiday. In surfing, fascinating, you sit there and there's what's called a groundswell. And I hope there'll be a groundswell when I go to France because it's one of the famous surf spots. And what surfers do, they sit there, they look like decoys sitting on their board, basically killing time. And what they're actually doing, they are continually looking out to sea. And they're looking for movement. And a well-trained eye of a surfer, an experienced surfer, is continually looking, and it looks like a small ripple on the horizon. Just a small change. If he's smart and he has something to look at the land, he will see further down the coast if the waves sit there first. He's looking for what's called indicators. He's looking for a ground, a deep, because you have wind swell, you can have storm swell, we have what's called a ground swell, which is deep in the ocean, where they begin to cast up a very line after line waves. And those surfers are watching it. And if they're watching, they're observing the height and the intensity. What's happening is trying to see where the biggest wave is that's coming in the set. And when he sees it, he lets other people take the smaller waves. An experienced surfer waits for the biggest wave. And generally, it's the third wave in the set. And he positions himself, so when he takes off, he's taking off where the surf is pitching. Too far this side, you'll get pitched out onto a reef. Too far this side, and you're paddling, you'll miss it. Positioning yourself is extremely important in catching the wave. Then you actually have to take off. And you look over the edge, you go, that is a little bit daunting, 15, 20 foot up, and there's reef. But there is a place of you literally free fall. You come into what sort of bottom turn, you turn your body in and then tuck into the wave. As you do, you're in a barrel. And you're caught seeing light at the end of the tunnel. It's the closest thing you'll see in the natural to coming into the tunnel of light, into the presence of God. Biggest thing with surfing, there is a place of risk. There's a place also of stupidity, because you can be pitched out, it's called a wipeout. But the exhilaration of positioning yourself into the power is that you get what's called barreled or tubed. most extraordinary experience, and it seems to be outside of time. It becomes time, as you feel like you've been in there 20 minutes, but it's only been maybe 2 seconds, but you feel like you've been in there. The same with God. You can come into His presence, and it goes outside of time. It's got all you do is position yourself to catch the wave. Do you realize that there's a wave coming? There really is. But there's also, in the midst of it, icebergs. The Titanic, I was watching a program on the Titanic, not the movie, but the real Titanic with the real story. And what happened, the young men that were up there, they were watchmen in the crow's nest, and they were issued normally binoculars. The young man who was supposed to be using the binoculars, they'd forgotten to issue him, and he had forgotten to tell the bridge, and the bridge didn't know he had no binoculars. Had he had binoculars that night, he would have seen the iceberg. All he was using was his natural eyesight. Clear night, natural eyesight. Flat. They didn't hear the breaking on the iceberg because it was perfectly still, like glass. They were going at full speed, and he had no binoculars. Had he had binoculars, he would have seen the iceberg, and they'd have completely avoided it. The Titanic would still be floating. And had they hit it, the captain, had they hit it head on, it still wouldn't have sunk. So there's things out there in the spirit that are literally icebergs to stop us and shipwreck us. The Bible talks about a clean conscience before God and before man. To have favor with God and favor with man, one of the things that will shipwreck you is a conscience that isn't clean. You hearing me? The goal of our instruction is a pure heart, a clean conscience. So one of the biggest things in destroying you ever fulfilling your destiny is your actual walk with God and with man. So keep your conscience clean before God and before man. Allow Him to literally in these last days prepare you to be someone who's warning people as well as preparing an ark and at the same time interceding and praying for the judgment not to come into the city. Does that make any sense? So that's my message tonight. I hope it's of some help. And I'm already on holiday, as you can see. I got the short straw tonight. So I would love to have opportunity to pray and minister to people. On Wednesday in the meeting, we began to just watch the manifest presence of God begin to fall upon people and to move from that position. So those who need to go, I'm sorry I preached too late. So if you need to go, please feel free to go. Those who would like to stay, I'd like you just to begin to encounter the Lord, whether it's in the area of miracle healings, which I believe that word's come through tonight, whether it's the area of just dealing with your own heart, whatever the area, I'd like you to be able to be free to have ministry and to be ministered to. If you don't want to be ministered to and just want to meet with God, do that where you're seated. Maybe do that amongst friends. But if you come forward, we'd love Kingsgate people just to minister and pray. Okay? So Lord bless you. Have a great holiday, what's left of it. The sun came out this afternoon. And Lord, give you peace. Thank you very much for listening.